Thank you, Jay. Whew. There's a lot of steps getting up here. My heart's beating, and that has to be why. Good morning. It's certainly good to be here with you this morning. It's probably better to be watching than actually up here. But it's great to be here worshiping our God. It's even better being up here proclaiming His word, honestly. It's just kind of scary. It's great studying His word. It's what we're supposed to do, and it's an awesome thing to do. First thing, I'd like to thank Kyle. I'd like to thank him for asking me to do this. I'd like to thank the elders for giving us men the opportunity. For you who are visiting, I don't know if I see any visitors. If I have, I'm sorry. I'm not the regular preacher, and frankly, I'm glad. I don't know if I would get any sleep. I don't know if I'd get any sleep for a while. My schedule would probably regulate eventually. If I say anything that's not biblical, if I say anything that's not right, just let me know. But don't throw anything at me. I have a man in the middle, and he said he would take care of anybody who would do such a thing. Anytime I get asked to get in front of people, my first instinct is to run. It truly is. Generally, I've never been comfortable in front of people. That's not been my nature. I've always been really shy. I've had to work really hard to not be. As a Christian, we're not to be shy. Some of the apostles were fishermen. They were men of the land. We are to be able to talk to people. And if I cannot preach God's word to fellow Christians, who can I preach it to? You know, this morning I was reminded of one of the first times I had to speak in front of a lot of people. It was in college. It was in a business class. I had to work on a major presentation, and it was a large part of our grade, this business presentation. And I got done with the presentation. It went good. I didn't faint. I felt good about it. Our teacher came up to me afterwards. He said, "You gave a good presentation," which I was shocked about. But he said, "How on earth did that toothpick not fall from your mouth?" So I had done the entire presentation. I was dressed up. I had done it with a toothpick in my mouth. So this morning I took my toothpick out of my mouth earlier. As I look around, there are so many more men out here who are more qualified to stand up here and preach. So why me? I've thought about this a lot leading up to this, because doing this sort of thing gives me a lot of restless nights. So I thought about it a lot. And kind of what I've came up with is, first off, we're supposed to proclaim God's word. Secondly, God has blessed me beyond belief. He's given me a beautiful wife, wonderful family, a great support system. But more importantly, He has forgiven my sins. He's given me hope. But this morning, I would like to talk about adversity. In 2014, there was a blog written in the Huffington Post titled, "I Was a Hardcore Christian, But This Is Why I Lost My Faith." It was written by Jesse Golem. To give you background on Jesse Golem, she was a young college-age girl. She considered herself a Christian. She wasn't raised a Christian, but became a Christian later. But she considered herself a Christian. I'm going to read some excerpts from her blog. One day in Toronto, a friend forced himself onto me. And I began to wonder, where was God? I reasoned two things to answer my question about where was God. One, God either was present and there and did nothing. Or two, God does not exist. And it was easier for me to think that God does not exist than for me to think that a God who is present and does nothing, that he is not all-powerful and is not all-loving, and I simply cannot forgive a God who stands by and watches while people get hurt after he promised to protect people. If I had the power to stop something bad happening to someone I loved, I would do everything I could to stop it. Of all the times in my life that I needed God, God was not there. This moment is where I stopped believing in God. I would rather think that God simply does not exist than think that God abandoned me. This is an all too common story. I've heard this from people, and in researching this, this is a common anthem amongst atheists. Renowned New Testament author Bart Ehrman says he lost his faith and embraced atheism because of suffering in the world. So that begs the question, if God exists, why do we have to deal with adversity? To answer this, we have to first define what is adversity, which is a tough question because adversity can be different for everybody. My adversity may not be your adversity. Your adversity may not be my adversity in certain circumstances. But Merriam-Webster defines adversity as a state or instance of serious or continued difficulty or misfortune, also known as misfortune, trouble, difficulty, hardship, distress, disaster, misadventure, suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, heartbreak, heartache, woe, pain, trauma, torture, and the list keeps going. So, why do we have adversity? I imagine at one time or another in your life, you've asked the same thing. I know I have. Let's turn to Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Up to this point, there was no hardship in Adam and Eve's lives until sin entered in to their life. Until they sinned, they did not know any hardship. So sometimes we have adversity in our life because of things that we've done. Sometimes we have adversity in our life because of sin. Let's turn to Romans 2, 8 through 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Even though this is talking about eternal consequences for our sin, the principle holds true with adversity to this life. Sometimes our sin in this life leads to adversity. Let's say you steal from work, and now you are fired because of your sin. Or how about you're a young girl who has become pregnant out of wedlock? Or the young man who cheats on his spouse, and now his wife leaves him? Or the high school kid who has too much to drink at a party and decides to drive home only to wind up in jail facing DWI charges. Or sometimes just bad choices cause us to have adversity. Like choosing the wrong spouse. That can definitely cause adversity. And will cause adversity. Choosing the wrong job that asks you to do immoral things happens a lot. Or how about moving to the wrong town where there's not a sound church? All of these are bad choices that can cause heartache. We can all understand these kind of adversities. These make sense to us. It makes sense to do bad, and we have to deal with the consequences. Everybody understands that. What hangs people up is when we have to deal with adversities that are not our fault. What do you do then? That doesn't make sense to a lot of us. These are the kind of situations that trip some people up. Bad things that happen that are not your fault. Car wrecks, deaths in the family, physical harm done to you by others. You go into the doctor, he says cancer. Spouse cheating on you. Being laid off at work, child dies, spouse dies. And the list goes on and on. There can be horrible and tragic things that happen to you for no fault of your own. But why? Why do bad things happen to good people? First thing, I think most people have it all twisted. Why do we deserve good? When you say, why do bad things happen to good people, you are assuming that you are good. And you are assuming the people that you're talking about are good. Why do we deserve good? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why on earth do you think that we deserve good? Why do we deserve family? Why do we think that we deserve shelter, food, joy, happiness, job, vacation, money, a boat? Why do we deserve life? First, who amongst us is without sin? Are you without sin? Am I without sin? Let's turn to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now let's turn over to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. So we've established that we've all sinned. We've established that the wages of sin is death. So why do we deserve good? Every day is a gift from God, and we do not deserve anything. Second thing is, who decides whether you are good or not? Who decides whether I am good or not? Where is that standard? Everybody likes to think they're a good person. I'm sure that Hitler himself probably considered himself a good person. Have you ever been to the funeral of a bad person? I never have. I've been to some people who were bad people. I've been to funerals to people who were bad people. Everybody there proclaimed they were good. You would never go to a funeral and people say, "We gather here together to make sure Bob is dead." That's something you'll never hear. Everybody is good at their funeral. In simply asking this question, why do bad things happen to good people? You are assuming that you know what is a good person. Can you spot a good person? I can't. Are you good? Why are you good? Who determines what is good? We've already determined that all men sin. We've already determined that the wages of sin are death. So who is good? Is one sin greater than another? By saying that you are good, you are saying that your sin is better than another person's sin. If we all went today and jumped in the Lake Meredith, which would not be a good day to do that because it's really chilly. But if we all went and jumped in the Lake Meredith, would you be more wet than I? Would I be more wet than you? You wouldn't. It's impossible. If you're wet, you're wet. If you're in sin, you're in sin. If you sin, you sin. Doing this is the exact same thing as presuming one person is good and one is not. Let's turn to Romans 3:23 again. I just want to reiterate. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's turn to Mark 10:18. So Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is the Father, that is God." So there is only one that's good, and that is God. God decides what is good. God is the ruler for what is good. Let's turn to James 2:16 through 17. And one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself is dead, it does not have works, is dead. I have the wrong scripture. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or turning.
James 1:16.
I'm sorry about that. James 1:16. Thank you. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know what is surprising to me? In asking this question, this is not the question that we should be asking. Why do bad things happen to good people? The question we need to be asking is, why do good things happen to us? That's a fair question. Take me for example. I stand before you, man who has sinned. In my youth, I've hurt others who are around me. I've hurt those who love me the most. At times, I've done wicked and vile things. Yet he has blessed me with a wonderful life. Why has he done this? Why do I still have my life? I don't deserve it. I do not deserve anything good. The wages of sin is death. As a matter of fact, instead of ever asking God, why do we have to deal with hardship? We need to ask God why he has blessed us so much. Why he has blessed you so much. No matter what hardship you're facing, you are very blessed. The other thing we need to realize is that adversity is necessary. It's necessary to strengthen our faith. Let's turn to the Bible to Hebrews 12:5-11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let's turn to Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Sometimes when I get the time, I like to build knives. In the knife-making process, there's a step called thermocycling. It's a step in the process where you heat a knife up to red hot, and you cool it off slowly. You repeat this process over and over and over again, heating up and cooling off slowly, heating up and cooling off slowly. And in doing this, you structure the grains of the steel in a way that produces a tough blade. If you just quench the blade and temper it, it won't be quite as hard and as durable as if you thermocycled the blade. As is adversity with man. By overcoming adversity, our faith grows and we get tougher. Each time you overcome adversity, you get tougher. You get stronger. You grow. Your faith grows just by dealing with adversity, as is thermocycling steel. There was a British officer in World War I and World War II. His name was Bernard Monty Montgomery. He was a famous British officer. He once wrote that morale cannot be good unless it contains a quality of hardness. Hardship and privation are the school for good soldiers. Idleness and luxury are his enemies. In other words, you cannot be a good soldier of God unless you have endured hardship. Next thing is, adversity is necessary to bring people to God. If life was too easy, would anybody ever search out God? One of the problems we have in the United States right now is life is too easy. We have it way too easy. Nothing comes hard. If we're hungry, we go to a store. If we don't want to cook, we go to fast food. It's way too easy. Let's turn to Hosea 5:15. Okay. This is talking to Israel and Judah, the impending judgment on Israel and Judah. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. In their affliction, they will seek me. Meaning they have to go through hardship to turn to God. Israelites did it over and over again. Have you ever noticed that when things are going bad, it's much easier to seek out God? Prayers are easier. It's much easier to study God's word because you get strength from it. When I go through hardships, I start relying heavily on my faith. For those of you who remember, after 9/11, churches around the United States swelled. There were many people searching out God. What happened to some of those people after things got back to normal? They no longer relied upon God. Therefore, they were not seeking God anymore. Their life became too easy. There were no more worries in their life. At least that worry was gone. Just like the Israelites. Matter of fact, thank you, God, for my adversity. That's what we need to be saying. We need to be thanking God constantly for our adversity. That's what strengthens us. That's what grows us closer to God. I would have never became a Christian without adversity in my life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:10. This is Paul talking. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now we're going to talk about how to overcome adversity. Sometimes that can be easier said than done. First thing is we need to pray to God. Jesus prayed to God before his persecution. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Paul prayed to God about his thorn in the flesh. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So he prayed about what was going wrong in his life, about his thorn in the flesh. The second thing we have to do to overcome adversity is we must rejoice that you are receiving adversity. Let's turn to James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What an odd thing to rejoice in trials, right? Does the world do that at all? No, they don't. But we're supposed to be different. you have to receive trials so that you become a complete Christian. Therefore, rejoice just like the apostles when facing persecution. Acts 5, 40 through 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to be beaten. I have a feeling it wasn't an easy beating. Have you thought about that? It was beaten. That's kind of put lightly. If I'd have been beaten, I'm pretty sure I would have written an entire book about how bad I'd have been beaten. So why are we to rejoice? We're to rejoice because if we overcome adversity, we just won a battle. And we must give ourselves victories over the devil. Several years back, there was a study with lobsters. It's going to sound a little weird. Whenever you first put lobsters together, they fight like crazy until one lobster wins. Scientists found out that after one loss, a lobster would continue to lose. So scientists decided to inject the losing lobster with serotonin. Serotonin is a chemical that the brain produces when feeling good. One of the ways you can reproduce serotonin the highest is with victories. Immediately, the losing lobster started winning battles, and he became a winning lobster. In other words, by rejoicing in the face of hardships, you produce serotonin. By rejoicing, you put happiness into a bad situation and strengthens you to go fight on, to go win another battle. In the words of Jocko Willink, some of you men know who Jocko Willink is. He's a motivational speaker, a podcaster, a soldier. He says, when things are going bad, good. Don't get all bummed out. Don't get startled. Don't get frustrated. If you can say the word good, guess what? That means that you're still alive. And if you're still breathing, well, then you still have some fight left in you. So get up, dust off, reload, recalibrate, re-engage, and go out on the attack. So this morning we've talked about adversity. We've identified some reasons we go through adversity, and we've identified how to get over adversity. And this was not an exhaustive study over it. There's many more things to study on adversity. But now we've come to the most important part of this lesson. If you've slept through part of my lesson, I don't blame you. All that much. But if you haven't heard anything, please hear this. The last point that I want to convey is that all men suffer, Christian and non-Christian. The difference is that I have hope when I suffer. Those of you who are not Christians are still going to suffer in this life. However, you have no hope. There's no point in your suffering. No goal, nothing to work towards, only senseless suffering. I read an article in the Huffington Post called "Atheism Has a Suicide Problem," written by Stax Roche, who's a vocal atheist. He talks about the high number of atheists that are depressed and are committing suicide. That's quite a revelation, isn't it? The author could not quite figure out why this was happening. Of course they are depressed and suicidal. If you are outside of Christ, there is no hope. Those of you who have not been baptized, those of you who are outside of Christ, you've not put on Christ. Your sins have not been washed. You are lost in your current state. You have no goal of heaven. You are not going to spend eternity in heaven where there is no adversity. There's no adversity in heaven. If you would like to be baptized, there's no better time than now. We're not promised tomorrow. We could leave here and not make it to the next time we gather together. If you are in sin, come forward. Recognize your sin. We will pray for you. We love you. We will help you out. If you want to be baptized, I felt the water earlier. It's warm. If you have any need of this time, come forward as we sing the song of invitation.